When I started studying for this message, I was led to the spirit of worship, the subject of worship, and I wondered, Lord, why? Because it seems like worship is such a, we know that we should worship. We come to a worship service every Sunday morning and so forth. But I find that it's very necessary to understand the spirit of worship. At the bottom of your heart is the will. And from your will is a determination made of who you will worship. That's within each one of us. Glad to hear that the twins have recently gave their heart to the Lord, and they have decided at the bottom of their heart who they'll worship. That's basically what being a Christian is. But after evaluating serious Christian living and righteous living and the dynamics of required of a Christian, I decided that maybe what music we listen to, where we go, and what entertainment we attend is secondary to the real issue of who we actually worship. Fidelity in worship is without question paramount, front and center, if we're going to make it with God and ultimately make it to heaven. At the bottom of every human being is a will. And your will make a determination about your worldview and the course you will follow in your life. And I think that's so true. Your will is you can serve who a lot of things in a lot of different places. But who will you serve is so critical. There was once a woman of Samaria who was obviously attractive. She was living in the fast lane of social life in a little town called Sychar, and she careened from one relationship to another, one fun thing to another. Yeah, deep down in, she was semi-serious. But she was always ready for the new excitement and a new friend. One day, this young lady was walking down the road, and she was going to the town well at Sychar. And there was a weary, tired 30-year-old man sitting there on the well. Little did she know that the weary stranger would teach her a life-transforming lesson about drawing water. Something as simple as drawing water. And it would transform her into a new understanding of drawing water. The next few hours would be pivotal in changing her life to a new understanding of what it means to know Jesus. Jesus was the man at the well. He expertly exposed her past life and gave her a path to a brand new one. Have you met Jesus? Is the question. Have you saw him for who he is? Have you met him at the well in your life, so to speak? That tired, weary traveler speaking in such unknown and maybe hard to understand phrases like, If you drink my water, it'll spring up into eternal life. The young woman didn't understand that at first. Jesus told her this command: they that worship me must worship me in spirit and in truth. There is a must there. Ye must be born again. Ye must worship me in spirit and in truth. It's an imperative that you worship him in spirit and truth. Well, what is that? That's the question we want to answer today. Over the holidays, we received some cards, and you see people, relatives that we once knew well, went to church with even, that are changing and departing from the simple stranger and pilgrim lifestyles. Underlying all practice, all lifestyles, is this central and very crucial, important dynamic. Who will you serve? Who are you serving? Now, I ask you all to think about it in your heart this morning, right now, and think about who you are serving. Is it yourself? Or is it this weary traveler sitting on Jacob's well, Jesus? Turn with me to John chapter 4. And I believe we'll just start reading at the first verse and read through verse 26, I believe it is. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. There's a wonderful sermon right there. He must needs go through Samaria. Jesus in his sovereignty went to meet this woman. Dear ones, this morning, things don't just happen. They don't just happen. God plans them. If you meet Jesus at Jacob's well, this young lady did. And if you meet Jesus at Jacob's well, so to speak, God has it planned. And he must needs go through Samaria. That's not my subject this morning. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Isn't it interesting how the Word of God brings out some details? Those men probably went into McDonald's or something. Got something to eat. That's interesting. Verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, hast drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence hast thou the living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well, and drank therefore himself and his children and his cattle? Ask this, Jesus, are you greater than our father Jacob? Isn't that an interesting question? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. How about it this morning? Have you drank of that water? Do you understand what that water is? But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither so I don't have to come to the well anymore. Don't have to draw water anymore. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. The reality is, you have five husbands. You've had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast is not thy husband, and that thou saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto her, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh, when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, nor what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, but the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he has come, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said, The clincher, I that speak unto thee am he. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Messiah. Isaiah prophesied of the coming day of the gospel. That's what the whole lesson was about this morning. And one of the main things that that tells us is that the Holy Spirit is going to come and live within you, and you will find a worship experience the likes of none of the Old Testament saints have experienced. It's you. It's you, dear ones. Peter says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are that chosen generation. We, this morning, that's exciting that we can live in the presence with the dynamic of the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. At Pentecost, it came. So this morning, unless you are a Christian, unless you have experienced the coming of the Holy Ghost personally in your life, you cannot worship like you want, the biblical ideal is, biblical dynamic. The question is, who do you worship? Who do you worship? What is it? The first point in the message this morning, it's simple. I try to keep these very simple points, subpoints. True worship is internal. The woman thought that, yeah, we worship here in Samaria. You worship at Jerusalem. Where's the place to worship? Jesus' answer was, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Do you know, dear ones, that the Spirit of God is knocking on your door, is knocking on your heart if you're not a Christian? If you are a Christian, you have experienced this dynamic in which you will have this Holy Spirit dwelling within you. It is not external rituals or performance. It is not coming to church. It is not wearing the right clothes. It is an internal heart condition that worships God from the bottom of the heart, that falls prostrate before Him, and is eager to do His commands. It is falling before God, as it were, and bowing down to Him and saying, "Yes, Lord, I surrender myself and my being to You." Have you done that? Are you willing to do that? There's nothing left. You know, the rich young ruler that came to Jesus one day, he said, I've been faithful to my wife. I've not stolen. I've not doing all those things. But Jesus said, give up your riches. And not only that, go and sell them. And that wouldn't have been so bad if he could have put it all in the bank account. But he said this, give it to the poor. Give it away. That is the crucial issue that I'm trying to portray this morning. The spirit of worship is nothing left for Joe Weaver. It's all for God. Are you all in for God? Are you all in for Jesus? Jesus could have debated the place to worship for a long time here. And he could have talked about what kind of water is the best. But he expertly directed this woman to the spirit of worship, of actually who she will worship. True worship is internal. It's the Spirit coming into my life, controlling my life, making me want to be obedient, making me not want to be worldly, making me want to serve the Lord. I am in, all in for Jesus. It is saying, yes, Lord. The Holy Spirit has stripped away the externals and taken worship into the soul and heart. And even in the New Testament, you are called the temple of the living God. You, your body is a temple of the living God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Do you know it's there? Do you know it's there? 2 Corinthians also asks this thought-provoking question. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you know the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's an important question. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? My heart, what agreement, what room does it have for an idol in there? The idol of your hairdo, the idol of your farm, the idol of your car, the idol of sexual immorality. What agreement hath God's temple, pure and holy, with those kind of things? They're mutually exclusive. It's either one or it's the other. True worship is internal. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That spirit becomes the dynamic that motivates you. It says what kind of behavior you will engage in. To have the spirit of worship is to be controlled by the teachings of Jesus. It is the dynamic that controls everything, every waking moment. That's why Jesus said, take up your cross. How often? How often does it say? Daily means every day. Take up the cross daily and follow me. There's a constant series of choices to follow Jesus. Turn with me over to 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 14 through 16. I think this is very important. 1 Corinthians 2:14, it's the Apostle Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. And he says these words, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Before the Holy Spirit came into your life, it made no sense to follow the teachings of Jesus. Give up self? Give up things? Nonsense. But the natural man, that's the way you were before the Spirit entered into you. They are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Verse 16, who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In the Christian, there's a synchronization between your spirit and between the Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit can talk to you, can remind you, bring you into truth, and you will say yes, yes, yes. And it's following the teachings of Scripture. True worship is internal. They that worship him must worship him in the Spirit. How about it this morning? Is a Spirit presence present in your life? Is it? Can you sense the direction of the Spirit in your life? This is real. This is a dynamic that you should know. And it leads you into all truth. Secondly, true worship is exclusive. Jesus said, true worship is in truth. In truth. Truth is not ambiguous. It is not fuzzy lined. Although we would like it to be, truth is not ambiguous. Spiritual truth is just as true as scientific truth. When astronauts went to the moon, they depended on truth to guide them. They were in a spaceship. They were going 17,000 miles an hour. And when they came back to the atmosphere, if they would have hit it at the wrong angle, they would have bounced out into the space again, or else they would have melted in a ball of fire. They needed to hit the atmosphere at just the right angle. That's truth. They had that figured out. You know the truth of God? God There was truth from God that they could depend on. There was truth from God that they relied on. How about it for you this morning? Do you rely on truth? One thing about truth is it always leads you closer and closer to Jesus and the Father. Truth will always lead you to the Father. We depend so much on truth. Those of you that overhaul engines, you have tolerances between a piston and the cylinder. You know that truth is important. If it's too sloppy, it doesn't work. Truth is very important. You must worship in spirit and truth. What does it mean? It means you take your Bible out every day and say, what truth is in here for me? Dear Lord, I want to know truth. Teach me, Lord. Teach me what truth is. Do you read the Bible? Do you know the truth? When Ron preaches to you, do you say, Lord, that's truth? Moving on, true worship is transparent. True worship is transparent. That famous story, beautiful story of exposure, Jesus did it here with this woman. Talking about water, and then Jesus saw, well, you need to know something else. Jesus said, go call thy husband. She said, I have no husband. She was thinking this stranger on the well could somehow be misled. And he looked at her, and he looked her, I believe he looked her in the eye, and said, you saidest thou truly that you have no husband, because the man that you're living with now is not your husband. But the reality is, the truth is, you have had five husbands. True worship is transparent. It will expose your life, your sins, your worldliness, and it's ultimately going to expose the secrets of your heart. This young woman wanted the living water. She thought it was a physical blessing. First Corinthians 14 says that through the preaching of the word, the secrets of your heart are made manifest. How about it? Are you under conviction for secrets in your heart that you don't want anybody to know? Through the preaching of the word, the secrets of your heart come out in the open. They become transparent. There cannot be sin in your heart and experience true worship. It just doesn't go together. Remember the story of Saul? Saul says, yeah, I did what God told me to do. And I believe Samuel looked him in the eye said, "What meaneth the bleeding of these sheep? What are you talking about, Saul? There's still some sheep that I hear, and they were supposed to be dead. And furthermore, who's this Agag that is still living? You saved him alive." There can't be disobedience and worldliness in your heart and experience the Spirit of God, the freshness of Jesus Christ. Worship that God will bless comes from a transparent heart, smitten with the holiness of God and one's own sinfulness. For this young woman to have living water was the cost of exposure of her lies and a life of sin. That's what it costs, dear ones. That's what it costs. Exposure to the Word of God. Exposure to the truth of the stranger on the well of Jacob. That wasn't just Jesus just bringing up conversation. To find the living water was to expose this woman for who she was. She needed to be transparent with her life. And Jesus expertly looked into her life and said, "You're full of deceit, full of worldliness. Number four. True worship demands the complete sacrifice of our humanness. It cannot be otherwise. We cannot serve our humanness, our lusts, our desires, our worldliness. She was serving the Samaritan culture, and more specifically, the town of Sychar, I believe, had a culture, the current culture. The Apostle Paul in another place says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto your God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Everything we are, to have a worship experience, everything we are is on the altar and must be presented to the Lord. Our talents, our farms, our kitchens, our entertainment, our behavior, and our attitudes, they all must be sacrificed on the altar. Get yourself up on the altar of sacrifice. Tuck in your arms. Pull up your feet. And be burnt on the altar. Nothing left. Your talents. Brokenness. We are so prone to be governed by the standards of the people around us and not by this crucial experience on the altar. Is it all sacrificed for Jesus? Fifthly, true worship is receiving a clear word from the Lord. A clear word from the Lord. And the clear word from the Lord is taken home by the Holy Spirit. It is not muddled by the performance of the preacher, the talents of the musician, but is taken home by the Spirit of God. Sometimes we preachers get in the way of the Word of God. But true worship will understand God's will for your life, even if the preacher doesn't eloquently deliver it. I was once preaching on Sunday, and a lady called me on Monday, and it was there, and she said, "I was just so convicted. I was living a life of sin. And there's this problem in my life, and I wanted to know if she'd come. She wanted to know if she could come and see me." And I said, "Yeah, sure." And she came the next day, and she said, "I'm married to a divorced man. And I didn't even preach about divorce and remarriage. But somehow, the Word of God penetrated her being. And that was years ago. And through a long journey of failures and mistakes, she is now living a life of holiness because the Spirit of God took home a message." Sixthly, true worship will worship the Creator, not the created. The focus of all your worship is the worship of the Creator. Romans says that who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the Creator more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. This is an acid test of worship. Now, I'd like to invite you to think about what the last week, the last 24 hours, what you have focused your mind on and have worshiped. Was it the truth of God? The created, rather than the Creator? This is a big deal. There are so many of us who are so prone to dig out our smartphones and we start to worship what we see there. This is a big deal. The Apostle Paul was one day talking to a bunch of heathen. He went past their altar and it had an inscription on there, "To the unknown God." He said, "God made the world and all things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven and earth dwelleth not in temples made with hands," not anymore. "It dwells within your heart. Neither is worshipped with men's hands." Hands, outward work, cannot worship God. It happens right here. The Creator gives you life and breath. It doesn't take eloquence. It doesn't take perfection in the music. It doesn't take lighting. Oh, my dear people. One of the signs of apostasy is when we marry entertainment and worship. And it's been done for thousands of years that people have tried to marry entertainment and worship. And it's a false premise of worship. Jesus is not one of the many ways to worship, dear young people, but it's the only way. Only way to worship. He is the only way. Seventh and final point is that worship is a lifestyle, not a moment in time. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do what? All to the glory of God. Everything you do should be to the glory of God. That is worship. It's not a, worship is a lifestyle. It's not a moment in time. Jesus taught the woman at the well that too. This water is going to spring up into eternal life. Worship is a life of self-denial, surrender, brokenness. Falling prostrate before God and saying to God, fill me with your goodness, your character. Worship is not a performance. It's not a place. But it's the way you live. You want to experience the power and the dynamics of the Holy Spirit. Place yourself on the altar and say, Jesus, come into me. I want this well of water. I want this water springing up into eternal life that dominates our life and gives us life sustenance for everything that we do. This morning, young people, older businessmen, this message is for you and your wives and everyone sitting here. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let's pray.